We're going to be in Romans chapter 2 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 25. Before we do, though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much just for this morning, Lord. We thank you that you have brought us all here together this morning. It's not a coincidence, it's not a chance, Lord, but it's for a purpose. For a purpose to grow. Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians, it's to edify and encourage the saints, Lord, and equip them for the work of the ministry. And so, Lord, equip us this morning for the work that you have for us, whether that's encouragement or conviction or exhortation, Lord. Or maybe, Lord, it's a brand new heart for those that might be unsaved. And so, Lord, I pray you would just be with us as we open your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 25. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. I think that's the most I've ever used the word circumcision in about 2 minutes span. But if you haven't figured out today what we're talking about, it's circumcision. Well, before we dig into that, I have a question to pose to you to think about. How would people know that you are a Christian? If you're in the store, if you're at your work, if you're in your neighborhood, driving down the road, how would people know that you are a Christian? Is there a certain attire we as Christians have to wear? Some think so, but they're mistaken. Certain hairstyle we have to have as Christians? Again, some might think that, but you know, that's their conviction. Is there a mark that we receive on our foreheads or on our face or anywhere else on our bodies to show people that, hey, we're a Christian? There's none. For some, they would say, and maybe you've experienced this before, you say, are you a Christian? And they pull out their cross necklace. And then you say, well, nice jewelry, but I asked you a question. Are you a Christian? Some would say, well, it's my cross necklace. Or maybe it's the fish or the church logo on the back of your car that you can point to. Well, look, it's right there. Doesn't that show that I'm a Christian? I'm going to bring us back, and I hope this doesn't give many PTSD. But in 2020, it was, for one side, it was if you wore a mask, you were a Christian. For another side, if you didn't wear a mask, you were a Christian. I'm pointing out all these things to say that there really is no outward showing of who is a Christian. In fact, maybe you yourselves have either been on the receiving end of a surprise or been the one surprising people that you're a Christian. I shared this story a few times before, and I don't share it proudly, but I remember in high school, having a conversation with a friend of mine from school. He didn't know me outside of school, but in school we hung out a lot. And I remember one time I revealed to him that I was a Christian. And he goes, you're a Christian? One of the most heartbreaking statements someone's ever told me. Because I thought, well, you know, I just thought all the other stuff would have given it away. Obviously my actions didn't show it. There is no outward mark of a Christian. It's an inward change that affects our outward actions. And this is what Paul is going to talk about here. Yes, he's talking about circumcision, but he's bringing up that point that it's not an outward mark that shows that we belong to the Lord and we follow him. So let's see what Paul says here. Going back to verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, Paul is wrapping up the opening of his letter here. And one of the main themes for the letter to the Romans is the place of the law in the Christian's life, but also the place of the nation of Israel. Not just the law, but the feasts, circumcision, the covenants, God's promises. And to get some more context exactly, I think, of what Paul is talking about here, I think we need to go back to Genesis 17 and look at when God first introduced circumcision. It's in Genesis chapter 17, and he's speaking to Abraham. Begins in verse 9 of Genesis 17. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and that shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now, this is the first time that circumcision is mentioned in the Bible. So for Abraham, he's hearing it, and he must have known what circumcision was, or maybe God explained it to him. He said to cut off the flesh of the foreskin. But God says, if you want to be my covenant people, it's not just about who your parents were or the zip code that you were born in. If you want to be a part of my covenant, you have to be, all your males must be circumcised. And see, this covenant was special because they alone had it with the Lord. It's not like the Philistines had a covenant with the Lord, this covenant with the Lord, or the Egyptians, or the Assyrians, or the Babylonians. It was only these people. They alone had a covenant with the Lord. And the sign of that covenant was circumcision. And it was required. Or some would say, well, why is it required? Well, for in those day and age, for any covenant to be made, well, blood was spilt. It was kind of there. We have a term for it now. You have to put some put some flesh in the game. Did I say that right? Skin in the game. Thank you. See, I don't even. But it's something we know, right? If you get a loan, what does the loan officer typically want you to do? He wants you to put down some of your own money into the loan. And because they've shown that people who put down a down payment are more likely to pay it back than someone who didn't put down any money and they're just given a check. So when they would make covenants, well, there was blood that was spilt. Typically it was from an animal. We can see this in the Old Testament. When the covenant was made with Abraham, what did God do? Well, he separated the ox and walked through it himself. But for God and his people, well, there was still going to be that some shedding of blood to seal that covenant. And in this case, for all the males, they were to be circumcised. Now, you could see, and if you've read the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you see that this is something that they boasted in, their circumcision. In fact, we see throughout both Old Testament and New Testament kind of this phrase of the uncircumcised used as an insult. those uncircumcised heathens. Oh, but us of the circumcision, well, we're not like them. See, the problem was, as Paul mentions a little earlier in chapter 1, we as humans love to worship the creature rather than the creator. And instead of boasting in the God of the covenant, they were boasting in the sign of the covenant. Because circumcision does represent something. It was supposed to show that they were part of the covenant with God, which meant, as Paul mentions here in this verse, for circumcision indeed is profitable if you keep the law. It was meant to show that they follow the law and they keep the law. But then Paul says here at the second part of this verse back in Romans 2, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You're no longer representing what circumcision represents if you continually break the law. See, they thought circumcision saved them when circumcision was just supposed to keep them accountable. And this is something Paul has been showing, especially in chapter 2, that many of the Jews, they preached against what they themselves did, and he really shows that they themselves were transgressors of the law. They thought having the law, having the covenant, having the signs of the covenant saved them. That's what made them righteous, instead of actually listening to the Lord, instead of actually following the Lord, instead of actually trusting in the Lord. Now, thankfully, church membership doesn't require anything like that. Church membership requires faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, that's why we don't have an organized, formal church membership here at Calvary. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and follow Him, and you are a part of this body, make this body your home, well, then you're a member. But just because we don't have circumcision doesn't mean we don't have things that we can trust in ourselves that we think can save us. For some, it might be church. Church wasn't meant to save you, but God gave it to us to help equip us. But some people, they trust in the church. Oh, again, are you a Christian? Well, I go to this church. Well, I didn't ask you what building you occupied on a Sunday morning. I asked you, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? For some, they might think, as some parts of the New Testament talk about, for the New Testament, kind of our circumcision would be considered baptism, an outward sign of the inward work of Christ. Some trust in their baptism. Well, I was baptized, and for some, I was baptized as a child. Well, did you profess faith as a 2-week-old baby? I don't think so. So many things we could talk about that we could trust in instead of trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's really what Paul's going to be pointing to here. As he continues on in verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Now, we might read this and think it makes sense what Paul is saying, but to the Jewish hearer, this would be offensive, appalling. There was no way in their mind that someone could be righteous who was uncircumcised. In fact, we just read in Genesis 17, that's kind of what God says, right? No one who is uncircumcised is part of my covenant. They have no inheritance with me. And so for the Jew hearing this, they'd be like, well, wait a second. I don't care how good someone is. If they are uncircumcised, well, guess what? They could never be good enough. But see, this was something Jesus spoke on in the parable of the Good Samaritan. when Jesus is asking the religious leaders, well, who's your neighbor? When you love your neighbor as yourself. The Jewish leaders, they thought your neighbor was another Jew, someone who was also circumcised. And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story of this Good Samaritan, where a guy on his way to Jericho is robbed and beat up and left on the side of the road. And a priest walks by and totally ignores him. And then a lawyer walks by and also ignores him. Jewish men toward another Jewish man. And then finally a Samaritan who the Jews hated, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews either, walks by, sees this man suffering, and decides to take care of him. Not just pull him up, but bring him to a hotel, pay for all of his needs, and say, whatever he needs, put it on my account. I'll be back. And Jesus says to them, well, who's the neighbor there? They say, well, they were pretty mad because he knew that they were the first two people, the lawyer and the priest, but the Samaritan. And they're thinking, well, there's no way. There's never been a story told by a circumcised Jew where the Samaritan was the hero. But in this case, it was. And that's what Jesus is showing. It's not, you know, forget the fact of whether he's circumcised or uncircumcised. See his actions. See where his heart is. This was something that even the church had to figure out. In fact, it's not until Acts chapter 15, which is years after the church is formed, that the church is confronted with this question of what do we do with the Gentiles? They're uncircumcised. And yet we're baptizing them, and some of them are, and they're receiving the Spirit and speaking in tongues and prophesying, and they're sharing, and the Word of God is spreading quickly among them. And yet they're eating bacon. What should we do? In Acts chapter 15, Paul goes to Jerusalem in the council and he fights for these guys. He says, look, like, we shouldn't be adding these things on to the Gentiles. Why would we add more things on them to be saved? But it was years until they figured that out. Paul says, again, if someone's uncircumcised, but they keep the righteous requirements of the law, doesn't he now become circumcised? Well, again, to the Jew, the answer would be no. Doesn't matter how good you are, you're not circumcised. But see, their problem was they thought circumcision was the goal, instead of something to help them reach that goal. Righteousness was never done by circumcision. And this is something they should have known. I mean, you could just read about all the guys in the Old Testament that were circumcised, that were judged, that were left out, that were separated from God. Yeah, they were circumcised, but they didn't follow Him. And then he continues on and he adds to this, which the Jewish hearers would still be appalled by what he says here. And will not the physically uncircumcised, so he's making sure they understand, physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law. Now, again, this is even worse for the Jews to hear. It's one thing to say that a Gentile could become righteous just by doing the law and not being circumcised. But now Paul's taking it a step further and saying, not only are they going to be righteous, but they're going to condemn you who have the law, who are circumcised. They couldn't believe it. Uncircumcised people judging them? Again, I bring you back to my story where I confessed to a friend that I was a Christian. And his words were, you're a Christian? Right then and there, I was being condemned by an uncircumcised Gentile. God was using someone that didn't follow Him to condemn and judge me. for my actions, for my lack of obedience. See, what Paul is pointing out in these, in verse 26 and 27, is obedience was what the Lord wanted, not just an outward sign. Again, nowadays, we see it on social media. You go on someone's profile and they've got some Bible verse, or they got Jesus or God first, or He is greater than I, or whatever else Christianese statement they want to put on there. And you look at all their posts and you're like, well, wait a second here. Your bio doesn't cleanse your actions. And yet so many people live like that. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, just check my Instagram bio. No, let me check your Instagram videos and pictures and stories and all of that. Because that would show greater than your Instagram bio. In fact, there's someone who learned this the hard way. Saul, King Saul. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, after Saul was told to completely wipe out the Amalekites and all their livestock and everything, we see that Saul, after he defeats the Amalekites, leaves their king, King Agag, alive, kind of used as sport, and then he saves the choicest bulls and goats and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord. And so Samuel, as he's walking up after he sees the victory of the battle, kind of says, hey, Saul, what's that neighing I hear in the background? Why do I hear farm animals? I thought they're all supposed to be dead. And Saul, oh, he's so excited because he thinks he's so righteous. He tells Samuel, you know, isn't this a great day for the Lord? We've defeated our enemies. Not only that, but I've kept back the choicest animals that we can now sacrifice to the Lord. You see what he's doing there? He's trying to use worship and godly things to cover up his disobedience. We would never do that, would we? I can't tell you how many people I've heard try and use the Bible to justify their sin, justify their disobedience. There was times in my life I probably did the same thing. There's probably times in your life you did the same thing. You really enjoyed that sin. So what'd you do? You started studying the Bible, taking it out of context, doing these things, and trying to make it look like what you were actually doing was for the Lord. This is actually for the Lord. This is what he wants from me. But notice what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15, 22, after he hears Saul's foolishness. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He was telling Saul, the Lord doesn't need any of these burnt offerings from you. It's not like he's like up in heaven waiting for a barbecue to happen. No, he wants obedience from us. He doesn't want all the religious activities that we do apart from obedience. And Paul is saying back in Romans 2 that these Gentiles, these uncircumcised, when they're obedient to God, well, they even condemn you who have circumcision, who have the law, know the law, studied the law. In fact, most young Jewish boys by the age they were 10 or 12, would have the whole Torah memorized. I mean, not many people nowadays can even give us the Ten Commandments. There's only 10 of them. There's 600-something laws in the Torah. But you know what? That didn't save them. having all the memorizations. Oh, I can memorize scripture so well. I can quote it right back to you. I can do this, I can do that. Okay, but where's the obedience from that? In verse 28, again, if you're a Jew reading this in the first century, man, you are hot listening to Paul. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Circumcision, as Paul mentions here, is all outward. There's nothing inward about it. It seemed that way, especially to what the Jews thought. The Jews thought, well, this is just outward, and that's all it does. I mean, it was a cutting away of the flesh. It wasn't an allegory in Genesis 17 when God told Abraham to circumcise all of your males. Right? It was something physically he had to do. But it was never intended to be just an outward action. It was supposed to be a picture of what happens on the inside. Jesus even attacks this notion that just because they were born of a certain nation, that they were righteous. In John chapter 8, you can turn with me or you can listen along. In John chapter 8, Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders and they're trying to kill him, actively trying to kill him. And Jesus knows it. And to do so, they're lying, they're deceiving, they're trying to kill an innocent man. And in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 39, well, let me actually back up to verse 37. I know that you, this is Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. So already he's separating that his father is different than their father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your fathers. Now he's not even saying my father's different than your father. He's even saying the father you claim to have, Abraham, he's not even your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. They're saying we're not illegitimate children. Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, now he names him, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And then right after that, they just go to what everyone goes to when they're, you know, wrong. They start just pointing fingers and they said, do we say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Right? They just go, you're a demon-possessed Samaritan. Nothing you say is true. We see that all the time in our day and age. If someone's wrong or if they're having an argument and they get bested, they just start attacking the person, right? Nothing's new under the sun. What Jesus says to these religious leaders who were of the stock of Israel, all the little Jewish boys looked up to these guys. Their parents would have killed for their little boys to grow up and be like them. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. You are illegitimate children. You are not of Israel. Why? Well, it's because they do the works of their father, the devil, who was a liar, who was a murderer. You cannot call yourself a Christian and do the works of the devil. Practice the works of the devil. That's what the New Testament talks about. It's not just, oops, I slipped up and I sinned once, because look, we've all still fallen short of the glory of God and we all still struggle with our flesh. Paul's going to talk about that here in the book of Romans. But what he's talking about is those that willingly disobey God, that practice unrighteousness. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But look at verse 29, we'll see what circumcision actually is. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, speaking of the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, before we dig into spiritual circumcision, I want to note what Paul is not saying here, as it can be taken out of context and used for various false doctrines. First and foremost, if you are a Christian, you are not a Jew, unless you were born Jewish. Then, you know. There are many who think that now as Christians, we now have to be like the Jews, celebrate their feasts, live like they did, keep their laws. Well, because our Messiah was Jewish. And Paul says here that as Christians now, we're Jews too. And so, no. Later on in this letter, mainly in chapters 9 through 11, Paul is going to tackle the state of the nation of Israel. But what he's speaking about now is spiritual Israel. And it's important, I think, that we make that distinction and understand it, or else we can misinterpret and misapply the Scripture. God did not replace the Jews with the church. God didn't say, oh, the Jews didn't work out. All right, church is coming in. Again, we'll get into that heavily in chapters 9 through 11. However, what he's always had is his spiritual people. Because there were people who were not of Israel or from Abraham throughout the Old Testament that we see that followed God, that were lovers of God and obedient to God. God didn't say, okay, now you're a Jew. In fact, Paul says in Galatians, there's, and we looked at this last week, there's now neither no Jew nor Greek. It's not Jew or Gentile as Christians. It's Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. But that also means, because then there's some who understand that God didn't replace the Jews with the church, and then they seem to think that God has a different standard of salvation for the Jews as he has with the Gentiles. That's not the case. Again, Paul is going to tackle that a lot more later on in this letter. There is one way to salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile. But as we'll see later, God still has a covenant with the nation of Israel, and it doesn't circumvent the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying here? If he's not saying we're replacing the Jews as Christians, he's saying that circumcision is a heart issue. Now, this is not something new that Paul came up with, or even that Jesus came up with in the first century. That for thousands of years, the Jews just didn't know that circumcision was a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. Because in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, this is what the Lord says to his people. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. And then he says later on in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And then in Jeremiah 4, 4, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. So we can see even from the beginning with the nation of Israel, the Lord is telling them, yes, you need to circumcise yourselves physically because that's just an outward picture of what's actually happening, or hopefully is actually happening, which is a circumcision of the heart, the inward. And that's what Paul says here, but he who is a Jew who is one inwardly. He doesn't say he who is a Jew is one outwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not of the letter or the law, whose praise is not from men but from God. God has been telling them that the most important thing was to cut away the flesh from their hearts. And so often we think that the fix is outward. We think, well, you know what? I've really been struggling with reading my Bible or, you know, with this sin or whatever it is. And we say, if I discipline my body, then my mind and my heart will follow. But that is so backwards. If your mind and your heart aren't disciplined, your body never will be. It starts with the heart, and then it proceeds from the heart. Jesus says this. He says, it's not what goes into a man, it's what comes out of him. And that which comes out of him proceeds from the heart. So the actions that we do are simply reflections of what our heart is doing. It's not an outward performance of keeping the law and doing this or not doing that. It's the fruit of a circumcised heart. Those that have the Lord cut away their flesh from their heart are now God's spiritual children. And that's what he is saying here. That now we are all children of Abraham, not in the physical, literal sense, but in the spiritual sense. Abraham was the father of faith. And everyone who has put their faith in God since is a child of him. And even if you grew up in church and you had that Sunday school song, Father Abraham and many sons. Many sons said, Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so were you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, left arm. Look at you guys, hey! Good for you. You had a good childhood then. Even in the song, we know that we weren't all of a sudden changing our nationality, getting a passport for the state of, for the nation of Israel when we were singing that. It's an inward change. Lord, cut away the flesh that surrounds my heart. As we close this morning, you might be saying, well, I'm not a Jew and I don't struggle with this boast of boasting in circumcision. Well, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we all have the tendency to rely on our flesh and outward works to make us righteous. Again, going back to the very first question, how would people know that you are a Christian? I pray it's not because of the jewelry we wear or where we spend our Sunday mornings, or what's on the back of our car, or because our name's on a roster at a church. I pray it's because, oh, I'm a Christian because of the work that the Lord has done in me inwardly. And now it's overflowing and it's showing on the outward. It is only the cutting away of the flesh of the heart by the great surgeon, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who can do it. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning and you've been relying on your works by the letter, and you're looking, as Paul says at the end of this verse in verse 29, that you're looking for praise from men, not from God, has it worked? Are you fulfilled? If you answer honestly, you know it's absolutely not. You have a chance today to allow the great surgeon to cut away the flesh of your heart, to circumcise your heart, to follow Him. And this is the first step towards obedience, allowing the Lord to do it. I want to close with Philippians chapter 3, another letter written by Paul, when he speaks about circumcision, and he speaks about, well, I'll just read it, verse 2 of chapter 3 in Philippians. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And this is Paul speaking. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Don't boast in your flesh, but put your confidence in Christ and His work, and He'll do the work in you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much just for this morning, Lord, for doing the work in us, circumcising the flesh of our heart, Lord. And I pray for all of us here this morning, You would continue to do that. Continue to peel away the flesh that tries to overpower and overtake and lead us astray. I pray, like Paul, we would press on towards the goal, towards the prize. Lord, and I pray for anyone who doesn't know You, Lord, I pray they would come to know You. They would see Your power, and they would be transformed this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.